We're turning again to our studies in the book of Joshua. We come to Joshua chapter 13 this evening. I have to confess that the six chapters that we're going to dip into tonight are those chapters which seem superficially to be somewhat difficult. There's lots of lists of names and places. But if we dig, as always, in the Word of God, there is gems and there are things which teach us and which can so straightforwardly be applied to the Christian life. So I want to try to pull out a number of themes this evening. We're not by any means going to dip into every chapter, but just to look at some of the key themes. We've been looking at the conquest of Joshua as he's so far defeated seven of the nations in the land of Canaan. And the first theme that I want to pull out tonight is one which often occurs in the Old Testament. Giants in the land. We read of the Anakims. And you'll remember that when Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 spies, 12 altogether, this is recorded in the book of Numbers chapter 13, when they went to spy out the land of Canaan, they came back with two very different reports. The reports that came from the 10 unfaithful, pessimistic spies spoke of giants in the land. You don't need to turn to the verses, but this is what it says in Numbers chapter 13. The people, be strong that dwell there in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak. There, the Anakims were giants. We briefly read, you might have wondered why I was reading those particular passages. It was partly to demonstrate that there is gems within these verses, which I hope to try to show this evening. So that was the report that came back. It's a strong place. It's very great. The cities are large. The walls are big. And there's giants there. What will we do? We mustn't go. So what a contrast. This is what Caleb says. He stilled the people. And he says, let us go. Go up and possess it. For we are well able to overcome it. So they went to the same place. And they came back with two very different reports. That's often the case, isn't it, with the Christian life and with the Word of God? Two different people coming from two very different worldviews come to completely different conclusions. One says, that's a narrow, legalistic religion. It will take all your pleasure and joy away. And as we say, well, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a place of great joy, and the Lord will go with us, and we will find joys and happiness that we never knew in the world. Two different views of the same things. So these 10 intelligence gatherers, they speak in their evil report, all the people we saw were of great stature. And we don't quite know how large the giants were, but we know, as I shall show, that one of the giants from successive generations of the Anakims was Goliath. Goliath came from Gath. And Gath is one of the three places that these giants go and live in within Canaan. We'll come back to that. We saw the giant sons of Anak, says their report, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. I'm sure you remember this. And in theirs. So this is an attitude of faithlessness. They look at Canaan, they come back, it's too difficult, it's too hard. There's giants there, we'll be overcome. There's enemies. Let's shrink back and stay where we are. Well, that wasn't the attitude of Caleb and Joshua, the two spies that had the faithful report. They knew that the Lord would go with them. If the Lord was with them, they would be victorious. They know that God has an unblemished track record of keeping his promises. And so if God had promised the land to Abraham and to his seed and his seed, God would deliver the land and it would be put into their hands, and the enemies and the giants even would be defeated. But because of this faithless report, they're banished to the wilderness for 40 or so years, and they have to take it a difficult way. Well, look back here to Joshua 11. Just go back to the chapters that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Just a couple of verses there. Joshua 11 and 21. And at the time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims, this is the giants, from the mountains, from Hebron, and these other places, and from all the mountains of Israel. And Joshua destroyed them utterly within their cities. That's the first thing it says about these giants. Verse 22. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, where Goliath would come from, and Ashdod. There remained. So, verse 23. Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, back in Numbers, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to the division of their tribes, and the land rested from war. Now it seems as though there's a contradiction. Joshua utterly destroys these giants. Well, that's not quite what it says. It says he took the cities in the south, and it says that the Philistines became the home of these giants. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod did the giants remain. So there's no contradiction. They are banished. Banished to the mountain area of Hebron. We'll come back to Hebron later. Well, there's immediately a lesson for us. You see, they've conquered the seven nations in the south, or seven cities. You know them, Jericho, Ai, and then the five kings that confederated together. But the hardest battles are to follow, and that's a mercy and a kindness of God. We start out in the Christian life, and he doesn't necessarily give us the hardest battles first. Often in the Christian life, it's when we're older, perhaps more experienced, that the Lord puts in our way the biggest challenges: death, loss of loved ones in the main, perhaps problems of family, the challenges that come of old age and looking after elderly relatives. They largely fall on us when we're later in life. It's a kindness of God, and it's as though here that the Israelites, they've seen God triumph at Jericho with no effort. They've defeated Ai. They had to fight on that occasion. And then the five next nations, the Lord conquered and defeated them. But there are still giants to be defeated. And we have a duty in the Christian life. We're to confront these giants. We'll consider some of the giants later that we have to deal with. They're not the Anakims. They're not people 9 foot tall and 10 foot wide wingspan like Goliath. These are spiritual and moral things that we are going to have to deal with. So there are giants in the land, and the Israelites still have to deal with them. Joshua had started well, but we're going to see that some of the tribes, they were lazy. They were indolent. They were slack. They didn't bother. They thought God would do it all for them. And so they could sit back. So that's our first point. Giants and the struggles that come. And I'm going to give you a list of some of them. The Anakims. All that happened is they'd been pushed back and pushed into the mountains. The Lord had called the Israelites to conquer all of Canaan. Not just the easy bits. They were to go and to pursue the giant. So let's come to chapter 13, and the second heading. There's work to be done. There's effort involved before the land would be divided. The land is divided. That's called the inheritance. And in these chapters, six of them that follow, there are long lists. They're important because each of the tribes needed to know exactly the borders of their land. They weren't to go and steal land. This was to be given to them as their inheritance. So what might seem to us as being quite dry, it's important. And there are lessons hidden within. So chapter 13, work to be done. Here's Joshua, verse 1. He's an old man. He's been through the wilderness. He's been faithful. And the Lord comes to him. Doesn't sound great in our translation to tell an old person that they're an old person is not very flattering. But look in verse 6. The Lord reassures Joshua that he will go before him. He explains the land that still remains, verses 2 down to verse 6. The land where the giants live, the land of Lebanon and many other places. Then he says, verse 6, behold, I will drive them out from before the children of Israel. Joshua, you're old. You've still got lots of work to do, but I'll go before you. Isn't that ever the way? The Lord never, ever sends us to do anything without saying that he'll come with us. He will accompany us by the Holy Spirit with the helps that come in the Christian life, his word, prayer, all the other helps that come. I will drive out. I'll go before you. The Lord doesn't send us into enemy territory without the promises of God, without the assurance that he's going to be with us and that he will go before us, reassuring words. These difficult territories, they won't be conquered by might, by ingenuity, by smart thinking, by innovation. They'll be conquered by faith. Isn't that always the Christian life? It's a life of faith. It's not a life of sight. It's not a life of everybody reinventing the wheel, coming up with their own ideas. It's following the instructions, doing as the Lord has commanded, which Joshua and Caleb exceptionally excelled at. They followed God's ways, and they followed them faithfully throughout. If I was going to give a title for this set of themes in these chapters, it would be Wholehearted Obedience. Wholehearted obedience. We see that from Caleb and Joshua, but not from many of the other tribes. You see, there's a problem in the Christian life. We swing to one of two extremes. We either go in the direction of what I would call fatalistic determination. God has planned everything. God has saved me. I'm therefore assured of heaven, and therefore the way I live my life doesn't really matter. I will let go and let God. That's wrong thinking in terms of sanctification, but it can be the same with evangelism. God has chosen his people. He's called them out. He's gone, as it says in John 17, with those names upon his heart, and he's been successful. And they will be gathered in, and I don't need to do anything. A fatalistic determination. Sit back. Put your feet up. There's no effort. There's nothing that I have to do in the Christian life. I don't have to pursue holiness. I don't have to strive. I don't have to witness. I don't need to have any outreach. Fatalistic determination. That's one extreme. But there's another one at the other. It's a sort of anxious activism. And that's equally wrong. Because we know the Word of God teaches that God is sovereign. every single sinner that's ever been saved is not just saved at Calvary by Christ, but the Lord calls them, draws them, and saves them himself. And so there's nothing that we can do to force the issue. There's nothing that we can do to bring somebody into the kingdom of heaven. Ultimately, that's the Lord. But the biblical balance is in the middle, in terms of the way we live and in terms of the way we witness. We know that God is sovereign. In every single life, he will draw, but he uses us. He uses Sunday school teachers. He uses husbands, wives, to witness to their children, to each other, to neighbors. He uses people in the church to invite somebody in and to tell them to come and hear and to tell them of what the Lord has done for them. That's the way. And this is the lessons that we're going to see. Some of the tribes just said, sit back, do nothing. It's all been done for us. God has promised it will be. I must therefore have no duty, no obligation. And the same not just with evangelism, but also with holy living. And these are pictures for us, and the lessons are there. So that's the biblical position. And only will we have those joys and blessings in the Christian life when we are pursuing holiness, in partnership with the Lord, cooperating, and when we're pursuing the Lord's will in the kingdom of heaven, seeking to witness, seeking to do all that we can, but knowing that ultimately it's the work of the Lord. Well, the Lord is going to show us these things, I trust, in these chapters. Now let's look at some of the ways in which the land is going to be divided. We won't apply a look at too many of the verses. I just want to note, there's 12 tribes, there's a large piece of land to divide up, and it will be done in a fair way. Everything God does is fair and just. But it also will be with mercy. It won't be that the biggest and most powerful tribes necessarily have the largest piece of land. The Lord will balance, he'll say, let's look at the numbers of the tribe, but let's also look in divine providence at those who have needs, the poor. Some of the tribes were less wealthy, less well endowed, didn't have so many fighting men. And so in the sovereignty of God, these pieces of land were divided up between them. There was a human element according to the numbers, but there was also a divine element. But I want to come on to chapter 14 and to look specifically here at Caleb. Caleb is a wonderful character. We can plot the life of Caleb all the way through. Wonderfully faithful. The children of Israel, we've said this before, they didn't have horses. They didn't have chariots. They didn't have the weapons of those that they were going to attack. But Matthew Henry has this wonderful phrase. He says, giants are nothing but dwarfs in the face of God's omnipotence. I'll say that again. Giants, the Anakims, the challenges of the Christian life, they're just dwarfs in the face of God's omnipotence, his power. When we think of the big problems in the Christian life, the problems that we face living in the generation that we do today, they're nothing compared to God's power. They should have known that lesson already, having 7 of the nations already defeated. And that was the attitude of Caleb. Giants? What's the problem with giants? God will go before us, and we'll see that. Now let me explain some of the giants. I was talking to someone this week. Along this street that our chapel is located, it's about 120 years ago, there were 4 large evangelical churches where the word of God was believed. One of them today is a cinema. One of them today is a church which has been taken up by Catholics, mostly from Poland. And we're here preaching the word of God. What happened in those 120 years? Well, somewhere along the line, some of this long list of giants, the people of God that attended those four evangelical churches, they gave in. They're giants. We can't go there. We'll withdraw. Liberalism, that was the first problem that came in. Towards the end of the 19th century, the word of God is not true and faithful. We can't believe Genesis. We can't believe this. Let's just decide which bits we like and which bits we don't. That's liberalism. We say no. We say the word of God is the word of God. We believe it, all of it. And when we live it out in our lives, when we trust it, we prove it to be true. That was liberalism. Fast after that came evolution, which sought to diminish the creating, designing powers of God and had to force it into that day-age theory that tried to press science into the Bible instead of the other way around, where we interpret science through the pages of the Bible. And what a mess that's caused. Evolution that has no thought for the needy, for the poor, and it just says the survival of the fittest is what counts. We should have seen through it. We should have seen that humanism, which followed thereafter in the 50s and the 60s after the Second World War, which said we can conquer, we can build back better, to use another phrase that's going around at the moment. We can build back better. We can do it. That's what humanism says. We don't need God. We don't need his high and holy laws. And then there was secularization. Then materialism. And then pleasure. Lust. And now we see things like the vile attacks on marriage. And gender reassignment. What's all that about? These are things that the church at large is being asked to follow. These are the giants that we deal with today. Well, what will we do? Will we push aside the things which the Word of God clearly teaches? Will we worship him with dignity? With words being the center of our worship? Will we keep the Lord's day, which is a blessing to us in obedience to God? Will we rely on mass evangelism? Or will we follow God's way, individual souls, one by one, being gathered in? You see, these are the giants that we have to deal with. Or will we compromise? Somewhere along the way in the last 100 years, that's what's happened in this country. And that's what's happening in these chapters. We are to deploy the strategy of Caleb. Wholehearted obedience. That was his approach. It's mentioned a couple of times in these verses here. Look down at chapter 14 and verse 14. It says that Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Caleb had asked for his piece of land. It had been promised to him before the wilderness years on account of his faithful report along with Joshua. It said, it's time for the piece of land to be given to me, Joshua. Caleb goes and pleads. And he's going to be given Hebron. We'll come back to that. There he is, wholeheartedly. Isn't that a wonderful term? Wholly following the Lord. Can that be said of us? Do we wholly follow the Lord? But do we compromise in our individual lives? Do we compromise as a church? Cut corners. Not read the Word of God every day. Not pray genuine prayers. We pray repetitive prayers. Not searching our own hearts. Cutting corners. Caleb, holy, followed the Lord God of Israel. So that's the first part of his strategy. We see that he had throughout consistent faith in God. My God will go before me. He'll drive out the enemies. I don't need to fear about any of these giants. I don't need to worry or be anxious. My God, he will go before me. He'll keep his promises. He's given me all these promises. And he will keep them. He always has. He always will. Steadfast prayer. Wholehearted obedience, consistent faith, steadfast believing prayer. We've seen that. We've prayed in recent months for specific people, specific things. The Lord has answered. When we believe, when we bring great things before the Lord will answer. You see, the wholehearted obedience is in the sight of a God who is everywhere, omnipresent. Our consistent faith in God is in the sight, as Matthew Henry said, of a God who is all-powerful. It's not so difficult to believe and have faith in a God who is all-powerful. Perhaps the issue is we don't have a high enough view of God. Then we would have more faith. And the steadfast believing prayer is in the sight of a God who is omniscient, knows all things. Of course we can pray to a God who knows everything. He hears our prayer before we even pray it. The three strategies that we must employ. So Caleb comes and he's been faithful. Those words are mentioned several times about Caleb, his wholehearted faithfulness. Look down in verse 8, just to show another reference. Chapter 14, verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me to make the report made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord, my God. What a faithful man. Verse 9 again. Because thou hast wholly followed the Lord, my God. You get the point. Caleb's utter, wholehearted faithfulness. Well, this isn't so easy. He's going to be given Hebron. Hebron was a place where Abraham had met with God. The word Hebron means intimate fellowship with God. But there's a problem there. Verse 15. This area of Hebron, a mountainous area, which was Kirjath Arba, the place where Arba, he is the father of the Anakims, grandfather of the Anakims. That's the place that Caleb is given. The place where the giants live. He's given the land, and the giants are still there because Joshua has pushed them back and expelled them into that land. So what will Caleb do? Oh, I've got my land now. I'll sit back. No. Here we are. Chapter 15, verse 14. Here's a nugget. Perhaps go back to the previous verse. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the command, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. That just states it even more clearly. Verse 14, and Caleb, knowing the giants were there, drove them, the three sons of Anak, the children of Anak. He goes in with faith, with prayer, with trust, with wholehearted obedience, And he goes and possesses the land. But they were enormous. Giants in the land. But God's going before them to drive them out. And he's given Hebron symbolically because at the end of his life, he's the one that, like Abraham, would know intimate fellowship with the Lord. You see, that's reserved very often for those later in life. We have a number of those in our church, some in their 70s and 80s, some even in their 90s. Maybe you have more time. You're reaching the latter years in life. You've reached the Hebron territory, the mountainous territory. You can look down and look back on life and come to that place of more intimate fellowship, very often reserved for those that have walked with the Lord, like Caleb. And they've come to the mountains, the beautiful mountains. And there's a few giants to drive out the worries of old age, sometimes illness and arthritis and all the other things that beset us. But Caleb, utterly faithful to the end, and he drives out the three sets of giants from that territory, the children of Anak. I'd like you to move on to chapter 17 and 18. I'll come to our final heading. And we see a contrast. We've looked at Caleb, wonderfully faithful to the end. But let's look at the opposite. Because it's not always like that in the Christian life. There are those that are faithful. Some of us who are not. Sometimes faithless. Let's look at the tribe of Manasseh, chapter 17 and verse 12. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. Manasseh had been given its portion of land, quite a large portion. It stretched from the Mediterranean to the other side of the River Jordan. It was the largest plot of land. It was two plots, one on one side of the Jordan and one on the other. They'd been given the land, but they did nothing with one of the plots. One of the plots was beautiful, near to the Mediterranean. It was good agricultural land, but the other part of the land had mountains. And it had a forest, and the forest needed to be taken down so it could be turned into agricultural land, or at least land that could be lived in. And they couldn't drive out the inhabitants that lived there, but they had an even worse plan. They didn't want to drive them out, because in their conniving, ingenious plan, if we leave some of these Canaanites there, they can become our servants. They can work for us. We don't want to expel them. We don't want to be obedient. We don't want to be faithful. We can become wealthier. We can have more possessions. We can become more material. Isn't it like that in the Christian life? The Lord says to us that we're not to focus on the things of this life. We passed over it, but the Levites, they didn't have an inheritance. We read it in our reading. Their inheritance was to be the worship of God. It wasn't physical, it was spiritual. They were not to rely upon a land promise for them, and this applies to the Christian life and also to ministers. We're to have our treasure in heaven. But the people of Manasseh, they said, yes, we've got the land, but we'd rather keep the people there. We can become wealthier. Look at chapter 18 and verse 3. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack? Go back to the previous verse. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. It had been allocated, but they hadn't gone and taken it. So Joshua says to them, how long are you going to be lazy, slack, idle, indolent, and not go and possess the territory I've given it to you? I've defeated the nations, I've driven them out, I've allocated your land just as it was promised to Moses through Joshua, and look at you. You're negligent, slow, lazy. The answer was it was deliberate. They didn't want to go and push the enemies out. They wanted to be greedy and lazy. There's a big lesson for us there in the Christian life. If we're not going forward, we're going backwards. If we're not pressing on, looking unto Jesus, looking to heaven, pursuing holiness and godliness in the Christian life, we'll slip and we'll fall and we'll get swamped by greed or laziness or any other of our besetting sins. So Joshua says, no faith, no activity, no labor, no striving, no vision that I've given you. Isn't it like that in the Christian life? The Lord has so much to give us. Peace, assurance, the knowledge of heaven. These things we have to meditate on and think about. They are almost possessions that we're given a foretaste of in this life. One day they'll be enhanced beyond our comprehension when we're with the Lord. But the Lord gives us a foretaste of some of these things. He gives us deep peace when we know we're right with God. He gives us assurance when we're walking with the Lord in faithfulness, keeping His ways, trusting Him, reaching out in faith. I want to turn to one verse in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus picks up this theme just as we close. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. The Lord has been talking about discipling, the cost of discipleship, and speaking to His followers and to the disciples especially. And He says these striking words. It's almost a commentary on the tribe of Manasseh. Luke 9:62. And Jesus said unto him, speaking to one man in particular, no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That's really the message here. Caleb, wonderfully obedient and faithful to the end. Manasseh, just one tribe, too scared, too lazy, unprepared to go and face the giants, using the gift of God for self-pleasure and self-greed and accumulation of earthly blessings instead. Looking unto the Lord and to the spiritual inheritance. Well, may we remember those words of Matthew Henry. Giants are nothing in the face of God's omnipotence. May we not be scared. May we confront the giants of the Christian life and the giants of the age that we live in, and may we go forward in faith and in trust. The Lord bless these things to us.